So there we were in Spain, where there are many Arabs from North Africa, many other places. And we're on the beach, and if you stay on that beach in the south of Spain, every 5 minutes, you will see a guy from Senegal, or many guys from Senegal, go by. And they're selling about 50 pairs of sunglasses here and so many things you could buy for the beach here. And so it's sometimes we're able to share the gospel with them, but this particular time, just recently, we were there and we saw a man. He was a little bit older than the typical Senegalese guy, and so we were interested in chatting with him. And of course, they're all Muslim. So my wife begins to chat with him, and I walk up and I ask him, "Hey, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Adam." I said, "Oh, that's a great name." He said, "It's number one." And I'm like, "You know, it is number one." And I thought to myself, in Senegal, they speak Wolof, and I wondered if they had a Bible translation. So I asked him, what language do you speak? He speaks several, but mainly Wolof. That's the main language. So I looked in my YouVersion Bible app, and I searched. I finally found it. Out of the many translations, they have a Wolof. So I said, "Okay, God, what verse can I share with Adam?" And I found one that had his name in it. And so I said, "Hey, check this out." So he read Wolof, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and it says, "The first Adam was from dust, but the second Adam was from heaven." And he said, "Oh, this is very good, Wolof." I said, "You know why the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came from heaven?" And he was like, "Why?" And I began to explain Jesus Christ is the eternal word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he did many things, loved people, but he said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus died as the perfect sacrifice to cover our sins and bring us forgiveness. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to give us eternal life. And he said, "I'm the resurrection and life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live." So I said, "That's why Jesus is the second Adam, that he came. And you can believe in him, have eternal life and forgiveness." And he was very open and very grateful to hear in his own language of Wolof. But I just think about that time and many other times we get to share. I'll continue sharing stories in a moment. But every last one of them is tied to, first of all, God. God is always searching for people who will worship him. It says that in the Gospel of John. And he's seeking those who will worship him. And also, we pray. We pray. And your prayer life is the most important thing in your life, and it's the most powerful thing in your life. So I want to talk a lot about prayer and some stories here tonight. Before I get a little too far, I just want to say we actually have had, I just was calculating, a friendship with you guys for about 21 years. Yeah. We first met in 2003. There was actually a hard time. We were just finished seminary. I was heading to Jordan, and the two jobs I had overseas actually fell through, so I didn't have funding to go. And it was one of the pretty much only times in the history I've ever done this, I actually called all of the churches in Sonoma County, which is around 300, I think. And of those, 30 called me back. And of those 30, three said, "Hey, let's get together and let's talk." And you were one of them. And I remember that 21 years ago. And wow, it's just been a great friendship. So thanks for that friendship. It's been such a fun time to get to know you guys and to come and share what God's been doing overseas. Another fun story is a little while ago, some years ago, you had this great yogurt place over here. Yeah. It was so good. And all of our kids would go there. I remember we went at least once or twice, and the pastor would take us there. And I remember one of my daughters was super little, but when she saw that big bowl, and you know, she didn't know there was like any limit, she just put more and more and more toppings and more toppings. And by the time she went to her own, I thought she split it with someone. No. She went to her own table by herself and began to eat. I mean, a pile this big. And I remember afterwards, she said, well, she thought we, you know, we said Pastor Kristen. She said, "Where's the master?" She thought we said master. We said pastor. "Where's the master? Is the master here today?" So is the master here today? So today, I wanted to share my favorite topic with you is just missions and prayer. And so, as you know, you are in a spiritual war, but how is that defined? And I want you to think about it in a very specific way. There's some wars going on right now. One of them is Ukraine and Russia. And really, what is this war about? You could think of it in a very simple way. It's about a border. It's about a border. And think of it, you know, it's probably got a crooked line on it, but think of it as a line. And one country wants to maintain that line, and another wants to sort of take a big chunk out of it, right? Whatever that chunk looks like. And so it's about a border. And I want to say, in your life, you also have a border that you have to defend, and it is your prayer life. And there's someone who wants to take a big chomp out of it, right? And so what is that really? Let's get to the nitty-gritty of it. What is your prayer life? There's a word in Hebrew, pagah. And you've heard me say this before, but pagah, it means a meeting with an outcome. And that is one of the words for prayer in the Hebrew Bible, used about a dozen times or so. So when you meet with God, there is this outcome. That is what your prayer life, it comes from this word that means to strike hands in an agreement. So when you're praying, when you're meeting with God, you are striking hands in an agreement. And there are many verses that speak about the power of that agreement, the power of God in that. So again, it's the most powerful thing in your life. And to think about it even further, okay, when you're meeting with God, how do you meet with God? And, you know, you just take one of your hands. This is the way I kind of like to think of it sometimes. And this is the battle. This is the war is right here for your prayer life. It's these five main things. And think about the names of your fingers. So T for thumb. T, I think of Thanksgiving. You know, the devil wants to take this big chunk out of your life of Thanksgiving. And if he can do that, you're going to be miserable all day long. Amen? But when you turn that moment into praise, just like we did, oh, that is meeting with God. You are talking to God. You are meeting with him. And there is a great outcome, not only for you personally. There's a great personal outcome of just having that peace and joy, but the outcome also of giving him praise and seeing that he's going to be doing amazing things with your prayer life. So Thanksgiving, think about that. T for thumb, I for index, right? Is your intercession life. Again, the devil hates your intercession prayer life. Jesus Christ, by the way, is always interceding for you. Do you know that? Isn't that a beautiful thing? And you get to join him in interceding for his church. A beautiful thing. And I want you to always remember as you join him in that meeting with an outcome, remember that picture in the book of Revelation chapter 1, where there is Jesus and his face is so bright and he's wearing this robe. Do you remember that? And there's a sash. Remember that detail of the sash? And he's among the lampstands, right? What are the lampstands? The seven churches, right? And so we see that Jesus is among the lampstands and the churches. But if you think about that image of the robe and the sash, do you know where that is found? Go check it out. It is one of the most beautiful things to read. Back in the Old Testament, back in this book, the Torah, and it specifically is the garb that the priests would wear. And what does a priest do? He prays. So there is Jesus interceding for his church right there. And you join him. But the devil doesn't want you to join him. No, he'll just say, oh, your prayers are a waste. And he'll make you forget all about them until the end of the day and you're on your back on your bed. Oh, I haven't said anything to you, Jesus, about anybody. So that's your war. And we pray through the alphabet through the month. On the first, we pray for friends with letter A in their name, right? And then we pray through that, and we make sure we pray for our friends. And we intercede. We want to intercede. We have special times of urgent prayers that we specifically intercede, and we pray for those people, whether it's sickness or whatnot. I know you do that too. But the devil hates that, so that's your war. And so Thanksgiving, how's your Thanksgiving going? How's your intercession going? The next one is really meeting with God through meditating on his word. And remember, we had a joke about this. Mary was here this evening spending time with us, and there was someone else in the kitchen cooking this evening back here for us. But Mary was spending time with us, and we thought we made a joke out of it. But we remembered, in the Bible, one of my most favorite scenes is Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. That is how you meet with the Lord, by sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. How are you doing with listening to his word? You know, if you read just one chapter a week, maybe read it a few verses at a time like our family does, there's 52 weeks in a year. And after 5 years, I think the number is 260 weeks. And that's how many chapters there are in the New Testament, 260. So in 5 years, if you just read one chapter a week, you get through the whole thing. And I want to say it's such a blessing. We've gone through it once as a family, and now we're doing it a second time, and it's like we've never read it. It's like so much is coming off the page. But the Lord speaks to you through that meditation on his word and obeying it. So how's your meditation? And I want to say right here, you all know that this church is a church that teaches the word, and that's why it's so good to always come here, and any Calvary, frankly, but this one specifically, we've been blessed by, and thank God for this place. So, meditation on the word. Now, this one is kind of a funny one. The ring finger, think of your relationships. Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these you did it unto me. And so, you can't just say, God, I love you, and you're my favorite, and you've just mistreated someone over here. Because he said, no, go get that right. The way you treated them is the way you treated me. Now, the devil attacks us in our relationships. That's why. Because he wants to hinder. He wants to hinder our prayer life because it's so powerful. And that's something the Lord Jesus promised as well. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, you have that relationship with him. And I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And it's fruit that will remain, he says later. That's powerful. So we see, finally, we have thanksgiving. How is your prayer life? How's your thanksgiving? How is your intercession? How's your meditating on his word? The devil's going to attack it all. How's your relationships? He's really going to focus on that and attack that right there. And then finally, your proclamation of the gospel, your pinky proclamation. So you remember those five ways of your prayer life? As you go to the battle for the border of your prayer life with Jesus Christ, your relationship with him. And it's a daily thing. We'd like for the war to end, but it's not going to end until he comes back. Then it will end. But how are you doing with those things? And speaking of proclamation, you know, we heard some statistic, what was it, that less than 5% of evangelicals share their faith. 5%. So that means 95% of us have not been challenged or encouraged in some way, or we just have not responded to that encouragement to just go out and tell people about the gospel. Hey, can I tell you how I found peace? And the person might be sitting drinking their coffee, sure, tell me about it. And you just say, hey, I found this relationship with Jesus Christ who forgave my sins. And I've had peace since that day until this day. And how long did that take me? 10 seconds, right? We can even take the 10-second version. We can take the 3-minute, the 10-minute. Can you share your faith for an hour? All of what God has done. And I want to encourage you to do that. It is not enough to simply be a good citizen. I wish it was. And we are certainly to be good citizens. We are certainly to have good works with our hands and our attitudes. All of that's right. But how does faith come? By hearing the word. So we have to proclaim it. It's you know, that's just part of it. So I want to encourage you in this war that we are all in, that it is hard. There are trials that will come. They're coming at me every day as they're coming at you every day. I just hope to do a little better this year than last year. Amen? But that's the Lord. He's our strength and resource and our good shepherd in that. And as we begin then to have a stronger prayer life, we will see fruit. By the way, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember that. Because there's nothing in this world. You're going to be fighting a battle you'll lose every day if you don't abide. You'll have nothing to give this world if you don't abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says. So abide. And even in your weakness, abide in him and see his strength through that weakness of yours. And then proclaim. So I'm going to go back to our time. You know, we were preparing to go to Israel. We try to go there every single year. 3 to 6 months, we're allowed by visa, tourist visa, and we've been doing that for a long time, years and years and years. We had a friend, we may have told you this, he was in Egypt for 10 years on a tourist visa as a missionary. And someone said, hey, 10 years tourist visa? He says, yes, there's a lot to see. And so we have a lot to see as well. We haven't seen it all yet. We can still keep going for the next 50 years, hopefully. But we go on that tourist visa, and then we go and share with Muslims. And we've shared many stories about that in the past. Well, unfortunately, as you know, our tickets were for October, but October 7th happened. And therefore, the whole country was closed. Our tickets were canceled by the company. And so we prayed, okay, God, we're already halfway. We're going to be halfway to London. And we always like to go to Spain. We've been ministering there for, I think, over a decade. We try to go every other year or so. Lots of Muslims there. And so we just rerouted to Spain. And again, very sad that we couldn't be with our friends. They're going through a very hard time there, by the way, the believers in the West Bank where we minister near Bethlehem. Well, we got to that southern coast of Spain, got into our little apartment for the first night. And then the next day I went out on a walk. And I was looking for a hat, because you really do need a hat in Spain, and I didn't have one. So I was walking down, and I finally found a place that made custom hats. And one of my favorite phrases is, just pray. And I showed them, actually, I had a shirt that said it. I said, can you put this on the hat? They're like, sure. So they did a custom hat. And the guys were both Palestinian. They were born in Jordan, but Palestinian origin. And so I got to sit with them, got to know them, and got to share the gospel with this family, which is really cool. Just got, again, God's timing. And we got to do more ministry. I mentioned Adam, the Senegalese there. And then I had a friend of mine that I had met previously. He was a butcher, Muslim butcher in a Muslim neighborhood. I went to go see him one particular Friday. I showed up and he wasn't there. And so they told me he's gone for a few days. So I walked around the block and I just was looking for people, and I just didn't see anybody that I really felt like I could talk to, and it was just not the right time of day. And so as I prayed, I just was in a cafe, and I said, Lord, would you just open a door? And I looked over, and I saw this big mosque, and I knew it was there, but I'd never been in it. And so I said, Lord, I want to go and share with someone in the mosque. So I go over, I go up the steps, this big mosque, and I just hang out to the right, just to the right of the steps, and I'm sitting there just praying. And it's around 12:30, and all of a sudden, I start seeing literally hundreds of men, Muslim men, walking up the steps into the mosque, and the Lord broke my heart, because I felt like I was seeing hundreds of men enter the gates of hell. That's what I felt like I was witnessing. And so I was heartbroken. I said, I've got to meet with someone. I'm going to meet with a leader. And I've done some ministry with leaders of mosques in Seattle before, where we did ministry for 5.5 years in the past. And so I thought, okay. So afterwards, I found out his name. I walk in. Everyone's leaving at that point. And I say, hey, where's Kamel Mustafa? And this guy said, oh, follow me. So we go to this back room. They open it. There are about 5 Muslim guys sitting down. And I say, hey, is Kamel Mustafa here? And they said, one guy says, why? What do you need? I'm like, hey, I just had a question. He's like, okay, sit down. So I sit down, and there's Kamel, an older gentleman from Egypt, actually. And the leader of the mosque, educated at probably the best Islamic university. I said, Kamel, I'm writing a book called The Gospel from the Eyes of the Muslim Community. Would you be interested if I interacted with you? We could do emails as well. And want to talk with you about that. He said, absolutely. So there we did. We had our first study. And we were looking specifically at the fatherhood of God. And that's a great subject. And so we had a great time. And we've continued actually emailing since, and other. It's really just a way to have Bible study with Muslims, and that's been great. And so I was really glad he didn't ask me how long I had thought about making the book, because it was only 5 minutes. It was out there on the steps, and I thought, I've got this great idea, and I will write the book someday. And it's just going to be, you know, these conversations of interviewing these guys and maybe 100 leaders, and really getting them to think more deeply about what the gospel is. And they reject it really for wrong and silly reasons, I'll be honest with you. They just think about the term son as like, oh, you believe God took a wife. Well, that's not what we mean. And let's talk about what it actually says. It's not that God took a wife, but Jesus is the son in very specific, very real ways, but not this literal God took a wife way that they're talking about. So that was a joy to start that. I thought, okay, we're heading to the UK in a few days. After our time in Spain, we were going to head up there in 2 major cities with friends, and I thought, I'm going to go to some mosques. So we arrive in the UK, and on the second day or so, I say, I'm going to go to the mosque here in Leicester. That's up in the north of England. So I find the place. I park my car about two blocks away. And by the way, some people say, William, is it dangerous? Aren't they going to kill you? One of my friends in the West Bank, he says, why are Americans so afraid? We're not going to kill you when you visit us. We're going to give you a Coke. And that's true. They're going to give you a Coke. So anyway, I'm not afraid, and don't be afraid to share the gospel with anyone, especially Muslims. And so at any rate, I'm about two blocks away. I come, and I make my way to the mosque. I go in the back, and I'm just real quiet, and just waiting for it to end. One guy comes up to me, hey, are you Muslim? Are you Muslim? I'm like, no, I'm just here to speak to the leader. That's all. I didn't want to get into any debate or anything. And so another guy comes up. He says, how can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm here to speak to your leader. He's like, sure. So I walk with him upstairs, meet one of the leaders. Again, we have this interaction about the Bible study, and he's in. I'm like, great. So I leave. And as I'm leaving, that guy who first wanted to talk to me says, hey, you over there, come here, come here. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I thought, okay, this guy's wanting to convert me to Islam. That's normal. And so I listened to him about 15 minutes preaching at me. Now, the thing is, he's a new convert, so not very knowledgeable, but very zealous. And after 15 minutes, I did have to correct him, because goodness, you know, I don't want him to just continue in this wrong way. And I told him, you know, you're here telling me the Bible's been changed. He's like, right, the Bible has been changed. And I said, well, there's a problem with that, because you see, I believe there's no one more powerful than God that could change his word. I said, do you believe there's someone more powerful than God that could change his word? And he had to really think, no, I can't believe that. That's illogical. He's like, no, but someone hid it. Someone hid the word. I said, well, you know, I believe there's no one more powerful than God that could actually hide his word. God's almighty. He's not going to let it be hid. So he was thinking about that. And then, you know, one of the worst sins, actually, it is the worst sin in all of Islam, is called polytheism. Polytheism. They believe actually that a polytheist will go to hell if you believe in many gods. And so I said to him, well, what you're believing actually is polytheism. You're a polytheist. If you really believe someone's more powerful than God to hide his word, then you're a polytheist. So be careful. And he kind of was shocked, and he walked away shocked. And that's what I really wanted him to do, because goodness, he's going to stand before the Lord of the universe and have to say, no, I can't believe that God. You are almighty, and your word hasn't been changed. And may he repent of the false things he was being taught. Well, as I left him, I went back to my car, and as I approached it, I saw someone had jammed their car right in front of mine, and so I had to wait. So I'm sitting in my car, and I'm seeing that some older lady is with a friend, and they're taking groceries up, and that older lady comes over to my window, sir, you have to come help me take my groceries. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. So I take her groceries up, you know, I'm bringing, you know, things and the detergent and the different things. And at the end, she says, you wait right here. I'm going to give you something to drink. I'm like, okay. So I bring the last thing, and I'm waiting there. And out she comes with a Coke. She came with a Coke. And I thought, this is for, I got some selfies with the Coke, because that's really the truth. You know, these people are very friendly. So I did get to reach that mosque and start that study. Well, I thought, I'm going to do this again. So I went to Manchester, England, another highly populated with Muslims city, and I went to three mosques there. So one of them was a guy from East Africa studying in Saudi Arabia. We had a great conversation, started that Bible study. And I want to share one more with you. This one was with a mosque, and the guys were from India. So, you know, India was a former colony of the UK, and so many Indians, but Muslims, come there, and they have their own kind of special way of doing Islam, just a slightly different feel. And so I went to this one evening, this Indian mosque, and I'm waiting in the back, and someone said, yeah, he's the leader right there, you can go talk to him right now. So I sit down next to him, and I said, hey, I'm writing this book, would you be interested in interacting with me? He's like, well, hold on a second, first I need to know, what is your name, and what do you believe? I said, oh, that's great, well, my name's William, and I am a monotheist, but I follow Jesus. I didn't get into the Trinity, but of course we understand that is what we believe. But we are not polytheists. We don't believe in like many gods. There's one God, but three persons, three in one in three. And so he said, oh, that is beautiful. He said, let us swim together in the ocean of monotheism. I was like, oh, that's very beautiful. And he said, I'll tell you what, I will pray for you that I'll see you in paradise, and you pray for me that you'll see me in paradise. I thought, man, I'm going to steal that. So now I start using that phrase. But isn't it the truth that we are praying that we will see these brothers and sisters in paradise, but there's only one way? That is through the forgiveness that is brought by the sacrifice of Christ. And that's it. That is it. That's the one offering. It's not the red heifer. Sorry. It is, I'm right? It is the one who fulfilled the red heifer and all the other shadows. He's the real deal. He's the real thing. And that is the one way to have it. So we continued our time ministering overseas. And again, why did this happen? Because I've got the great strategy of the book? No. I like that. That's a fun strategy. But we pray, and God opens doors. God opens hearts. And it's God going before you and opening those doors. So really, it's we just fumble along. Amen, Larissa? You can ask her. If I fumble along, I do. So we wanted to continue to minister, and we have a base in the Netherlands now. Thank God we've had it for some years, a few years. And we go there, and we reach out to the refugees. So the first week, we got back to the Netherlands. We had about three trips up to the refugee camp, about 35 minutes north. We got to sit with these refugees. We know them now. We've known them for some time. And we sit. They make us a wonderful meal. We brought some Christians with us, new Christians at different times. And after the meal, we have tea, and we say, hey, okay, tell us your story. And they tell us their stories about how they came from Syria, and things were going well, and then all the bombs started happening, and all the ruin started happening, and so they tell us their stories, very hard stories to hear. And then afterwards, we say, okay, well, one of you Christians over here, why don't you share a story about how God touched your life? And our Christian friends begin to share, our Dutch Christian friends, share their testimony. Larissa is the main translator, translates, and shares the gospel through these testimonies of the Dutch. And so they get to hear testimony after testimony after testimony, and how do you know Christ? And it's so beautiful. And always afterwards, there's someone who has a question or many questions. One guy, we call him like the 100-question guy. He has so many questions about Christianity. So we answer his questions, and it's such a fun ministry. The last time we were there, we were leaving, actually, to come here and do the heart surgery. And the church that we went to that Sunday gathered around, and one of our friends from Syria, he was there, and the first time in church, Muslim guy, and he saw everyone gather around Zivia and pray for her. And of course, there was a time in the Word and so on. Afterwards, he said, what did you like about your time here? He said, I loved that everyone prayed for Zivia. They prayed for her. He said, you know, when I came to Netherlands, I didn't think I would find people of faith. He said, but I found you guys, and you are people of faith. So he's seeing, he's hearing, and that is how people come to faith. So we love that. And we love our time in Europe. When we're here in the United States, we get to also do outreach. One of my favorite outreaches is the Stanford Hospital. That's where we go. And I'll tell you what, Larissa, I always just look forward to it. Larissa's always sharing the gospel with everybody. Every nurse, every doctor, practically, she's sharing the gospel. And it's very simple to do for us. They say, what do you do? Well, we go to hard places like the Middle East. There are these terrorists, and they've done things they really regret. And we tell them that you can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and they believe and have peace. So she shares the gospel with so many people while we're there. And then as we're here and there in different parts of the States, God opens different doors. So I want to say, again, the power isn't in anybody. We are just branches. Branches don't have power. If you cut a branch out, it would just dry out. Now, the power doesn't come through me. It doesn't come by me, excuse me. It doesn't come by the reason. It doesn't come by Chris. It comes through Chris. It comes through you, because you're connected to the vine. And that is where you will see the power of the living God. So I'm going to return now. And if you are taking notes, maybe you want to take some notes, some great verses to encourage you again in this war. And that's how I'll close our time out here. If you want to take notes, I'm going to look at some verses to encourage you. Maybe it'll be kind of a checklist for you. How am I doing in my prayer life? Revelation 2:4. At 2:04 every day, my alarm goes off to remind me of Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his church and saying, you have left your first love. You know what that verb speaks of? It speaks of dismissing your wife, dismissing your husband. It speaks about divorce. That is how Jesus Christ feels with some of his believers who have said, yeah, I really don't need you anymore. Thanks. Have a good day. There's the door, by the way. Don't let it hit you on the way out. They said that to Jesus, or they lived that way. And he says, I have this against you. So I want to remember every day, have I left him? Have I made him feel like he is not welcome in a relationship as my good shepherd? And I remember that every day. Now, let's think about one of my favorite ones, which is about relationships. I mentioned how Jesus Christ says what you've done to others, you've done to me. And I want to cover a few of these. They're less known or maybe less talked about in some sense, but I want to talk about them because this is really the war. 1 Peter 3:7, it says this, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives. Does the devil attack that? Yes. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Does the devil attack that? Yes. She may be weaker physically than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. What is this word hindered? It comes from this, actually a word in warfare, where when an army is fleeing in the ancient world, they would break up that Roman road. They would break up the road so the army could not pursue them. And that is what the devil wants to do. He wants to hinder your prayer life because as you're going out, you're being effective against his kingdom of darkness. He doesn't want it to continue, you know, being destroyed. And so he attacks husband's relationship with their wives. And so how do you safeguard against that? I think just be aware that when you wake up in the morning, you're in a war. Be ready for it, right? Some of you are maybe in the police force. You go to work ready. You don't go to work like in your jeans, right? And your PJs. You go to work to do war, to be ready for a fight. So when you wake up, be ready for that fight to treat your wife as you should. Amen, guys. And realize it's not just about something earthly or a culture. This is about the devil using this relationship to stop you from being effective. All right. Another verse, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, there you go. It ties in with that first verse because your prayers can be hindered. Your relationship with God is also your relationship with others, he says. What you've done to them, you've done to me. I have all these verses in this book I wrote available on Amazon. No, it is. But the point is that I need to be, this isn't preaching at you, my friends. This is me. I need these verses. I need the word. So I want to encourage you to do what this says, because that is a big part of your prayer life. Let's continue in the relationship side of things. I love this one. It's from Mark 7. Mark 7 speaks about parents. So, you know, sometimes it's hard to honor your parents. Sometimes it's a hard thing. You know, I have a hard time with one of my parents. It's a hard situation in some respects, but we have to do what this verse says, and it says to honor. But you Pharisees say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. You parents. In this way, Jesus says, in this way you let them disregard their needy parents, and so you canceled the word of God in order to hand down your own traditions. And this is only one example of many others. So as much as you're able to honor that parent, and it, you know, I think you can honor even past the grave, if you, you know, that's very possible. And tell you a quick little story, my family history. Yes, Mark 7:11 through 13. Yeah. So my grandmother, I think I met once, but I was like 1 year old and she passed away. She was a real prayer warrior, loved the Lord. And things went to disarray. Her house that she was living in needed to be sold. And disarray, just, it was filthy. And so my dad ends up going down one day to just sort of try to prepare things. And he gets there. And he goes inside and he needs a plumber because all the toilets are clogged. He can't get anything cleaned in that. So this is my dad's testimony and his story. And I'm so excited that he shared it with me. Maybe you've had similar stories, kind of miraculous things. So he ends up like going down the street to the payphone, right? That was the day. Calls up the Roto-Rooter or whatever it is, whatever company. And he says that, yeah, they'll be there. And so we give him some time, right? And so he walks back and it's within a minute or two. And someone is in front of the house. And he's like, okay, well, that was quick. And he walks inside with this guy. And the guy goes over to one of the toilets. And maybe you plumbers know this trick. I have no idea how this happened, except I don't think it was a trick and it was God. But the guy goes over, kneels down, and he flushes one toilet. And all of the toilets in the entire house, there may have been two or three, and it just flushed. The whole thing flushed. The guy left, walked out the door to the van, and he drove away, and he was looking up as he left. There's no bill. There's no conversation. And my dad, he was the witness of this thing that happened, and I said, you know, Dad, Jesus Christ honored your mom even after she died. Look at what she did. And I remember my dad being so touched by that. So thank you, Jesus. He does, you know, he does these kind of things. And we all get a glimpse every now and then, not every day, not every week, not every year. But he asks us to honor those parents of ours. So find that way, if you have that way. One more about relationships is from Proverbs 21:13. And this is one you do really well at this church. I'm really proud of you, and I know that you're reaping something from this time of caring for the poor. It says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. All right, so what does that mean? You guys care for the poor during the winter months, some of the most critical months. And it's a beautiful system, and I hope you guys are able to continue in that. And it's a good system. I mean, there's checks and there's balances, and I love that. But it is also difficult to care for the poor. It's difficult in countries overseas. Sometimes you get taken advantage of. It's difficult here. I remember one time I first experienced this was near my house. I used to live near the Roseland area. And I was driving by the 7-Eleven. I saw this man, and he had sort of like a cane, and he was kind of hobbling along. I thought, you know what? I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to help him. I was a young college student then. So I flipped the car around. I said, hey, come on, get in. I'll take wherever you need to go, where you need to go. He's like, all right, so go up over the bridge there and turn left. And I'm like, okay. He's like, okay, turn right, and then turn left. He's like, thanks so much. And he got out, and he hobbled into a bar. And I thought, I'm never helping anyone ever again. I was so upset. But a friend of mine who was actually a missionary overseas for many years, he said, William, what you did was not wrong. What you did was right. Well, what he chose was wrong. But what you did before God was absolutely right. So what I like to say is choose one way to care for the poor. And that might be you're here during those winter months. And it might be something different. You don't have to do everything for the poor, but choosing one way is really, really good. And I think God honors that. And also, again, when you cry out, you will be answered. So that's, again, it's our relationship. God will honor what you do as you care for the poor. Now, I mentioned meditating on the word. That was one of the things I had mentioned. And when you meditate upon it, you actually also obey it. And I think that's part of your relationship with the Lord. If he is your Lord, right, if he is your king, what has your king asked you to do? And you do it. So one of the things that we talk about as a family is just being honest. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5:37, just a simple yes. Yes, a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. So how are you doing with your speech? It does relate to others, but it also relates to you just obeying the word. How is your speech? Another verse, that was Matthew 5:37. Psalm 17:1 says, pay attention to my prayer, for it comes from honest lips. So again, your prayer life is connected with this great virtue of honesty. And so how are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Proverbs chapter 17, let's see here. Proverbs, sorry. 17:1, sorry, missed my place there. How are you doing with forgiveness? Oh, this is a good one. There are some people, as you know, that go their whole life with a grudge. And this can really hinder your prayer life. Right? Maybe we just do it and we don't think about it. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ say about this? And the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray, forgive us as we forgive others. And then he goes on to say, if you do not forgive others, what's going to happen? He will forgive you. Now that's a tie right there between your relationship with others and your relationship with God. And that's a very serious one. So how is your forgiveness? Every day when I go through my prayer book I wrote for my family, there's a prayer of, do you need to forgive someone? Let me just share it with you. It's a fun prayer. Lord bless so-and-so. Sometimes my kids like to write the name in their book. I said, don't write the name. You don't even need to mention it out loud. But in your heart, mention their name. Lord bless so-and-so. Draw close to them and help them to draw close to you. In fact, if you got to forgive someone, why don't you just pray this right now? Lord bless so-and-so. Draw close to them and help them to draw close to you. Help them spend special time with you today. Lord, help me to forgive so-and-so 70 times 7 because you have forgiven me 70 times 7. I forgive them and release from my heart all bitterness against them. So your forgiveness, how are you doing with that? And it could be a daily thing. Sometimes, you know, I don't need to necessarily pray that every day. But some days I need to pray it every day of the week in that sense. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:36. Luke 6:36 and 37. So, do you know this is one of the devil's big tools to hinder your prayer life? Is unforgiveness, is bitterness. And if you have that root of bitterness that has wound itself around your heart and you can't get rid of it, you've tried to weed it out, but you can't, here's what my favorite suggestion is. If you can at all possible, do this. I remember one particular individual was pretty rude and has kind of a history of being rude to me as we would make visits to this individual. And they'd done like a horrible, rude thing and just kind of, that's the way it is. You know, some people are like that. And I remember as I was in the hallway in their house, I had a bunch of cookies. And I said, would you like one of these cookies? And they said, yeah, sure, I'll take one. And I'll tell you what, that was the best thing because that root of bitterness was gone. The Lord says to do what your enemies? Give them something to eat and something to drink. So do it, like literally give your enemy, the person who's being rude to you, when that root of bitterness is there, give them something to drink, give them something to eat in a very literal way. And I will tell you, it released me from that bitterness. So the devil is on the prowl in your relationships. He's on the prowl in your praise life. He's on the prowl to destroy your intercession. He's on the prowl to destroy your time in the Word. I might close on. I'm trying to think of how much time we have left before Zivia. Yeah? Okay, good. Might close with this one or two more verses. Unity. Oh, that's one that he really attacks. The devil really attacks unity. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. I want you to be encouraged by what he says, but also realize how valuable your unity is from it. John 17, 22 and 23. Jesus prayed, "The glory you have given me, I have given to them." That's the believers. "That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me." Now pay attention. "That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." So the connection here is when you are unified with the body right here at this church, the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. But let's turn it on its head. Let's suppose all we are doing is fighting and bickering and doing nothing spiritual. Is the world going to know? They're not going to know. So your unity is tied with the world hearing that proclamation. It's like all the moving parts that came together tonight. The lights, I mean, you paid the bills. You made this place beautiful. You had the right things arranged. There was order. There was unity. And so someone got to hear the good news. And in the same way, when you're unified, people are going to hear it. They're going to hear it loud and clear. So how is your unity? And I know, I've heard stories of the devil trying to do things in the past, like years and years back, and you guys just stayed unified. And that's a beautiful thing. You're still here. And may it continue for decades and decades. Amen? All right. I'm going to close with one more. This is going to deal with proclamation. So, in Acts 8:29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." You guys remember that story? And what did he do? Philip obeyed. Then the man in the carriage came to faith and was baptized. So you see a beautiful moment where God is stirring in Philip's life to go and share. And I want to say he's going to share in your life as well. He's going to stir in your life to share. And so when you're in that moment, right? Should I share? Should I not? I could. Should I? Should I not? Okay. Yes. The answer is yes. And do it. And I may have mentioned this one time before, but some of you are new. I want you to really think about this question. You know, people say, "Are you scared of Muslims and all that?" I said, "No." "Is it really safe?" Don't worry about that. Here's the question I want you to ask in that moment. Okay? When you're with that lost soul you need to share with. Is hell a safe place? That's the question. Ask yourself that one. Is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, which is what Jesus said it is going to be like, is that safe? No. So share. Just share. Say, "Can I tell you how I found peace?" And if they really don't want to listen, okay. Then you're kind of like, well, all right. I can't share with this person. They want to hear. But if they say, "Okay, tell me your story," share. Practice it again and again. And even if you don't, the problem is you don't get the privilege. I get the privilege, you get the privilege. When you share, you get the privilege. That's your privilege to share, to be light in this world. Don't give that up. Like Jonah. Remember Jonah? In Jonah 1 verse 1 and 2, the Lord gave the message to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh." There's Philip over here, and here's Jonah. What did Jonah do? Right? He's like, "I'm out of here." And remember, he disobeyed, went to the boat in the opposite direction. He was caught by the storm of sea, thrown overboard. So, in a sense, you not only don't get the privilege, right? But you're missing your whole point of being here. You were not saved to sit in a nice chair. In a church building. You were saved to leave that nice chair. and go and share the peace God has given you. So it's more than just not having the privilege. You're actually just giving up some of your purpose. The Apostle Paul, he said, my life is not worth anything. It's worth nothing if I don't do this calling to share with the lost. Think about that. You're giving up your purpose. And joy is knowing your purpose and doing it. That's your joy. So you know what your purpose is. But when you do it, oh, there's nothing sweeter on this planet than when you share your faith. There's nothing sweeter. And well, okay, except when they come to faith. And that's got to be the sweetest, amen? We're going to go get Zivia, pray for her. But I want to pray for you as we, you can get her if you want, as we close in time. Oh, yeah, yeah. All right. Yeah, I'll go get her and Larissa will share just a bit. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who came tonight. And all those that couldn't, just thank you for this beautiful place, River Fellowship. Thank you that they're dedicated to your word. They're dedicated to obeying your word. They're dedicated and devoted disciples that care for the poor. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to safeguard them by your Holy Spirit. It is certainly not by our might, but by your Spirit that anything good happens here or any other place on the planet. So Lord, continue to give this great Spirit and strength to the church. We pray you would bring just the right people that are wanting to serve here and to love this community, Lord. We also just lift up to you, everyone in this room, their prayer lives. God, I pray that you would make them fellowship, help them to fellowship with you as you stand among the lampstands. Lord Jesus, as you intercede, let us be interceders. Help us to be full of thankfulness. Help us to honor all the relationships in our lives, God. We are under attack, God. Deliver us from the evil one and rescue us from our rebellion so that your kingdom will grow in our lives and in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.